Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right, well, we're continuing our series, Inconvenient, in the book of 1 John. And so last week we noted, you know, that here in 1 John, that it's a little bit different than the average letter. Whenever we use the word sometimes in church interchangeably between epistle and letter. And there is a difference between those two things. An epistle is a kind of letter. Letters are specifically the things we write to someone on a specific occasion or whatever to convey a thought or whatever. And so then, for instance, the apostle Paul wrote to Philemon on a specific occasion of the need to release Onesimus for the sake of the kingdom. And so he writes to him in a very specific way. It's a very intimate letter, but you and I read it because there are things there that we also grow in our understanding of how God relates to someone in that particular situation. On the other hand, we have other letters that are more general. They are written to a larger audience, not a specific occasion, but a more grand or broad theme. And so in those letters, books like letter to the Hebrews is written to the entire church. It has a much wider span and deals with deeper, more theological terms and not necessarily specific occasions. And another time that we have is also here in 1 John. The letter is not written to a specific person or to a specific church. Even when we look at the letters of 2 and 3 John, there's some debate as to whether or not those are written to a specific church or whether he's referring to the church at large. But the idea here is that he's writing those things to a much more general audience. So all of our Gospels, with the exception of Luke, are written in a more of an epistle type of format. Of course, Luke is written to the most excellent Theophilus, but nonetheless, that's generally the spirit of those kinds of things that we call epistles. Now, this particular epistle has a very strong discipleship-oriented message, which is also true of the Gospel of John. And it begins with saying that the message that is being brought by the apostle here is the same message that has always been given to the church. That everyone, since all of the apostles, all of those who actually walked with Jesus, have had this same message and continue to share this same message, and that there's nothing new that's being shared there. In fact, what he's trying to explain to them is that when you hear things that are new, that teach contrary to this, that those do not have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, they do not have the testimony of those who walked with Jesus, and that you do not, and they do not bear witness within you. And so he's trying to establish that sense in which being certain of the gospel message that has always been there. Furthermore, he says that this gospel message is the one that has always been from the very beginning. In other words, John is trying to drive home the idea that I've brought back to us time and time again, but has gotten sometimes misunderstood in the modern church, of this idea that somehow God has changed, that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament seem different from one another, as if God has become a Christian now and he's doing things differently. And so then sometimes we refer to God and talk about the New Testament as being all about love, and then the Old Testament as being all about law and responsibility. But interestingly enough, when we look at the primary statement of faith from the Old Testament, what we call the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God. And then it goes on to say, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's driving home that message of love. And then he says further down, and like it is the second command, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And so right there from the very get-go, the establishing the identity of what it means to belong to God is that we would love God and we would love people and we would pass it on. I mean, that is really the concept that begins right there in the very beginning of our Bibles, and it carries through across both testaments. It is the entire witness of the scripture that God is love, and those who belong to him are also of love. And so he wants us to understand that that is the message that's always been there, whether we're talking about the Old Testament or the writings of the apostles. Furthermore, he wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and that the Holy Spirit bears witness to this truth. And so he says, listen, we have the teachings that have been from the very beginning that illustrate this truth and testify to this. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit that bears witness to these things, and that is within us. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us. And he says, also we have the fruit of those things, that if you love God and that you are have His Holy Spirit and you have His Word in you, then we will also love one another. And so the very authentic evidence of someone being a follower of Jesus Christ is filled with the Spirit, having the witness of the Spirit, living godly but not perfect lives, but godly lives that agree with the plain witness of Scripture, and that we love one another. In fact, here's the interesting thing. Today, as we begin in chapter 2 and we pick up that third point about love, it not only will occupy all of chapter 2, but it will also occupy all of chapter 3. Now, I know some of you can't wait for me to preach two whole chapters today, but I was thinking that I'd let Bobby handle chapter 3 next week. And so he gets my favorite chapter in the whole book there, but really looking forward to talking about that. But listen, that the witness there in this book, the heaviest weight of all of those three points goes to this one thing, that the issue of love for one another. So, you know, one of the things that I think about, you know, when we first moved to this city, when my wife and I first were coming here, we only knew two people very well. We knew two people that had been a part of a congregation that we had started in Michigan and many years before. And so as we were coming here, we were thinking and praying about what was it going to mean for our lives? Who were we going to encounter? Who were we going to meet along the way? And there was two other people, our friends Nick and Jen, that we hadn't met yet. They just introduced themselves over the internet to us. And so we were looking forward to meeting Nick and Jen. We had our two friends that we had known for many years. And then we got here and we wondered, what would that encounter be like? How would we experience things here? And here was the thing. We wondered why people would want to be a part of this fellowship. Now, the first thing I thought was, it was probably my stunning good looks, you know, or maybe it was my way of telling stories. No, I knew it wasn't going to be any of those things. What I knew is that the greatest draw, the thing that would make all the difference in the world, was that the love of Christ would compel us and draw us toward one another. That here's the thing, that my kids, even though they didn't grow up much around extended family, aunts and uncles and things like that, they always had plenty of them because they had the body of Christ who was loving them. And we became family, not because of how much we were alike, but because of the Spirit of Christ bearing witness one to another, and we loved one another because of it. So that brings us today to our evidence of knowing Christ, which is love. He spends more time on this one subject than anything else. In fact, you know, like I said, it occupies 2/3 of all the chapters in this book. But there, more than that, it's woven throughout the entire fabric of this letter. So let's take a look here. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap is, of course, my favorite. If you're using a digital device, would you please set that to silent for the comfort of those around you? 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 7, we read these words. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You have all knowledge. And I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. And whoever confesses the Father whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you so that those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him will abide in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it was taught to you, so abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So right out of the gate, he reinforces this message. There's nothing new being taught here. It's the same message that's always been taught. It's the same message that's been consistent from the very beginning. And he wants us to hold on to those things, that God has not changed his mind. But then he does something that's kind of odd, even as he says that. He immediately changes gear and says, but there is something new that I have to bring to you. I'm bringing this to you. It's not new information, but it's new in kind because of something I have to tell you. And that is that Jesus rule and reign has invaded the cosmos or the world. Actually, he uses that word many times whenever we're talking about passages, when we're referencing the world in the text. He will use a term referring to the idea of the concept of secularism or something like that, philosophical idea. But the cosmos is the word that he always uses to refer to the physical. And so what he's saying to us is this way, that the kingdom of God, that the rule and reign of Jesus Christ has physically invaded your space. It's come into your world. He's come into your space. This is what's changed, is that the kingdom of God is overcoming the kingdom of darkness. Now, here's the thing, is that sometimes, you know, especially now today, as you and I read that, sometimes at that it's a little confusing because as we look at the world around us, sometimes we think to ourselves, wow, it seems like things are getting worse to me. We might point to such situations and circumstances and culture changes that we've seen happened in our own country. And we might think to ourselves that the gospel is losing ground. But here's the truth, is that over the last 100 years in particular, we've watched the gospel spread amazingly fast. In fact, it was just a little over 100 years ago that they were saying effectively that the gospel had never penetrated the continent of Africa. They called it the dark continent because they believed that the gospel could not advance on the entire continent of Africa. Understand, the continent of Africa is much larger than our country and Europe and South America all put together. It's a huge continent, and they said basically the gospel is not making its way there. Today, more people are Christians on the continent of Africa than any other place in the world. In fact, did you know there are more Anglicans just in Nigeria than all of the West combined. In other words, if you added up the Anglicans that are in England and the Canada and the United States and all throughout Latin America, there are more Anglicans just in Nigeria alone than there are globally all around the world. And it's the third largest denomination in the world. There are more Anglicans in Nigeria. See, the gospel is advancing over the face of the earth. And the reality is, in fact, that more people have been martyred for the sake of the gospel. That is, they gave up their life for the preaching of the gospel in the last 50 years than the previous 2,000 years combined. In other words, when we think about Nero and the persecutions in Rome, and we read about Christians being thrown to the lion's den and things like that, all the people who died in the first century, who died in the second century, third century, fourth century, fifth century, all the way to the 20th century, we've had more people die for the preaching of the gospel in the last 50 years than in all of other history combined together. The gospel is advancing over the face of the earth rapidly, just not in the Western countries where it is legal and we are so polite. We're the only place that is losing ground. Globally, the gospel is advancing. Globally, people are giving their lives for the preaching of the good news. And the kingdom of light is overcoming the kingdom of darkness. You see, sometimes you can lose perspective from your own little world, where you see and you say to yourself, wow, it seems like what's happening in our world is that the gospel is retreating. And the answer is no, just the Western church is retreating. The gospel of the kingdom is advancing over the face of the earth. And so he offers that first testimony. He says, listen, the good news is that the gospel of the kingdom is advancing over the face of the earth, that the will and the desires of God are being accomplished. And he says, so that's what makes this new. This is how it's different. And he says, and then there's the evidence there of how we love our brothers in Christ. And he says, listen, if we do not see the evidence of how we love our brothers in Christ whom we can see, and we claim to love God whom we cannot see, then how can the love of Christ actually be present in our lives? In fact, one of the things that Jesus said to us this way, he gave the invitation to the world to judge whether or not we are actually disciples of Jesus Christ in the way that what? In how we love one another. That was the standard he gave to the world, not for us to judge one another or something like that, but he says to the world has the right to evaluate our Christianity based on this, on how that we love one another in the body of Christ. So then he says, listen, church, I know you know these things. I know that you're not taken by surprise. I don't think that I'm telling you anything new. I'm not telling you something new about the importance of loving God and loving His people. I'm not telling you something new about the way that the evidence should be made manifest. I'm not telling you that something new about the witness of the Holy Spirit or these teachings about Jesus' divinity and how that, and that if all these things are working in you, that you would walk in the way of righteousness. I'm not telling you anything new. The reason I'm writing to you is that so you will not forget. You see, you could be a child in the faith, or you could be young and strong in the faith, or you could be mature in the faith. But it's important that you do not forget where you came from and where it is you were going. That you are in the world, but now are no longer part of it. Therefore, you should act differently than the world. Now, see, we know that in one sense whenever we say to one another that we have expectations and things and we want it to grow and things like that. But also there's this sense sometimes in which we use this a little bit as an excuse and, well, I don't know enough or I haven't experienced enough or, you know, I haven't been a Christian that long or these other things are happening in me or, you know, I'm just not perfect or whatever else. But one of the things that John is saying to us is that part of the evidence is that whether you're a babe in Christ or you're mature in Christ or anywhere in between, is that if Christ is in you, not only would we love the fellowship of the saints, not only would we have the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, but that our walk, see, everything about us should be distinguishable from the way that the world lives. Whether you're immature in Christ or mature in Christ, people ought to be able to tell the difference. And he says, he even invites us and says, listen, take a look around, and those who walk in righteousness are abiding in Christ. So conversely, if there's a lack of that, it's important that we ask ourselves the question, are we in Christ? See, I don't say that in a heavy kind of judgmental or legalistic kind of way. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the kind of thing that says, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. No, what he's saying is that there should be this experience that begins to translate into our lives, that the gospel is at work within us. And here's one of the things that I've recognized living in the Bible Belt. Is everybody thinks they're a Christian, right? I mean, everybody's a Christian, whether they are or not. It's just kind of a cultural thing to kind of be a Christian. And so everybody's kind of a Christian. But one of the things that does for people sometimes is then they don't understand the difference between what it really is to be in Christ and being a cultural Christian. And so one of the things that is important for us to do, not in a legalistic kind of way, but to examine ourselves. And he gives us this criteria. That the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit would be within us. That we would be walking in accordance with His Word. That we'd be walking in righteousness. And that we would love one another. And if we don't see those elements in the way we relate to one another, if we do not have the abiding and manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, and if our walk is not in step with those things, that we would ask ourselves the question, why not? So he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not forget. I'm writing these things to you so that you will know. And then he says this very important part. So then, do not love the world. It's kind of an interesting thing, you know, because I don't know about you, but I was raised, even before I ever came to Christ, on the idea that Christians go to sporting events and hold up a sign that says John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son. So here we have the Apostle John writing again, and he says, do not love the world. And we're like, wait a minute. John, over here in your gospel, you said God so loved the world. Over here, you're saying we're not supposed to love the world. And I've had people say, well, maybe he's talking about a different world. No, you know, it's still that same cosmos. He's talking about the physical world. Some people say, well, maybe is it a different kind of love? You know, I know there's something about in Greek and there's different words for love. And maybe is this a different word for? No, he uses the exact same word for love. He's using agape. He says that you would love unconditionally, not on the basis of relationship like philos, not on the relationship, on the idea of sexual attraction like eros or something like that. No. It's this idea of loving without any strings attached. So, John, which is it? And the difference often doesn't show up in our translations of the Bible. See, the thing is that Jesus, that God the Father loves the world sacrificially so that He gave His Son. But here in 1 John says, this little preposition of, the love of the world and the things in it is the problem. See, you and I are called to love the world sacrificially, to lay our lives down like Jesus did for the sake of the world. But we're not supposed to love the things of the world. It's kind of like if you think back in the Old Testament, when Lot and his family were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were instructed not to look back on the city, lest they be turned to a pillar of salt. Lot's wife got outside the city and she looked back longingly, and she was turned to salt. You see, it wasn't because she looked with a sense of curiosity or something like that. It's not that God was being harsh, unjudgmental. You see, there was a problem in the heart condition. She was longing for what was in the other life. She was looking back longingly for the things of sin. Have you ever noticed that there's a big difference between a testimony and a bragamony? You ever heard somebody give a bragamony? I mean, you're not sure if they're really happy they actually left that previous life, because they're bragging about how sinful they were and how awful they were, and it sounds like they were really enjoying it. You're not even sure right now that it's not going on in their life. Listening to the testimony seems pretty fresh. Seems like their heart is still there. No, a testimony is whenever they look back on those things and they go, man, you know, I was a wreck. And I was outside of Jesus and I was so lost. You can see the brokenness in their heart. Even those moments as they recall those things, not with great pleasure, not with great joy, but they recognize they were a long way away from the Lord. That their heart is now here in the kingdom, in the things of God. But the bragamony is quite different. The bragamony is the love of the world and the things of the world. And he says, listen, the way that that God loves the world is that he gave his son. So what does it look like in us? That we should not love the world with things like the lust of the eyes and the pride of the flesh. Not boasting. Not craving the things of men. Not loving the things that are passing away with the old order, but in love with the things that are coming, embracing the kingdom of God and longing for it to come, so that we might be able to say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. See, there's one of these, it's one of the issues sometimes that we face when we're walking with the Lord, is that issue of Maranatha, of Lord, come quickly. You know when you go like to somebody's house and they're not really expecting you? You know, and you ring the doorbell and you hear the clatter of dishes and everything. And you hear them go, I'm coming, just a moment, I'll be. Clang, 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 ching, ching. You know, they're shoving all the pots and pans in the dishwasher and throwing things in the closet and everything else. And then they open the door and they go, oh, it's good to see you. Didn't know you were coming by. And you know that if you walk over and just open the dishwasher, that everything would fall out on the floor, you know, because they weren't expecting you. They didn't know you were coming. You know, and for a lot of people, that's exactly how they're living their life in Christ. They're not living as though they were expecting him in any moment. They're not living in anticipation of his coming. And so he says to us, children, it is the last hour. And you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. But what I want you to know is that there have been many Antichrists. There are many who've preached and proclaimed in contrary to the message that has been given to you from the very beginning. There are many who are trying to lead you astray with other teachings. And I know that you have the Holy Spirit and you know these things are true, but I'm not writing these things because you didn't know them. I'm writing so that you may abide in Christ in the middle of it. But as far as the Antichrist, many have already come. You know, I have people ask me all the time, Pastor, how do you think that we're living in the end times? Well, from the witness of the Apostle John, I would say yes, for about 2,000 years now. For about 2,000 years now, we have been in the end times. I know that doesn't always fit with, you know, like lots of popular books and things like that that we like to sell on Christian book lines and stuff like that. But can I just tell you that, and when we stick to the scriptures, that here's the thing, what it says is that from the last 2,000 years, there's been the anticipation that Jesus may come in any moment and that we should be prepared. And here's the thing that he says in contrast. Don't be worried about what's going on out there. I'm telling you that the Antichrist is from within. See, the problem here isn't like that somebody's going to get elected president who never believed in Jesus Christ and is suddenly going to turn our nation upside down or going to emerge to leadership of the UN or something like that. He goes, no, the Antichrist has been among you, teaching you and leading you astray, leading you away from these things from the very beginning. And that the evidence that you have, the thing that I want you to know is that by abiding in Christ, that the presence of the Holy Spirit tells you that isn't right. That the presence and the testimony of the Holy Spirit says to you, look, this isn't in agreement with the Word. And so that the Word of God is stirring things up within us to lead us toward righteousness. And so when people say to us things like, well, that's just all, legalism and stuff. You don't really have to, be different, act different or whatever else. And that the Spirit of God says that part of the fruit, part of the evidence is whether you're a babe in Christ or mature in Christ or somewhere in between, that we walk in righteousness so that we look different than the world. That we are filled with the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit who's giving us guidance and direction, and that we have His testimony across both testaments of what living with Christ is like. See, a lot of times we get ourselves all wrapped around the axle about worrying about the things like in 1 Thessalonians 5 and the lawless man, or we're worried about the beast and the false prophet in Revelation. And he says, but listen, the problem isn't somebody from outside coming in. The problem is from the inside when people begin to teach contrary to the very plain things of Scripture, begin to lead us astray. And he says, and listen, you have the Holy Spirit. And so you don't need somebody to come in and teach you what it means to follow Christ. Or something. You already know this. The evidence is already there. So then those three things ought to be in agreement with one another. And listen, if someone starts teaching you and the Spirit of God within you says, that doesn't sound right. And you go to the Word of God and you say, that doesn't look right. And they go, well, let me tell you, what you need is you need this other experience, or you need to have this other encounter, or let me just tell you these five words in Greek, why that doesn't mean what you're playing, what your eye, are you going to believe me or your own lying eyes? You'll catch that one in a moment. What are you going to believe? And John says, listen, the evidence is here. See, there are things that are much more pressing than what's happening in the world. There's things much more pressing than how the world is behaving. There are antichrists in the church leading us astray, telling us that the message of the gospel isn't all that important. It's telling us that all we have to do is take care of ourselves or turn the gospel into nothing but self-help kind of instructions and things like that. And we just kind of water down the gospel and we water down the message. And we say, well, it doesn't matter really how you live. And we tell one another, it's okay, you can't judge me. But John says that by their fruit we would know them. He says that all of those who are actually abiding in Christ walk in righteousness. In other words, that the direction of their life and the things that they profess and the Word of God and their love for the body of Christ are all in agreement with one another. And when one of those things starts to go askew, when that gap starts to form between what we say we believe and how we live, that's that heart check moment. See, that's what he's saying. He goes, you already know this. You already know this. I'm just reminding you so that you will check your hearts. I'm reminding you so that you don't go astray. I'm reminding you so that you don't suddenly find yourself a long way away from the very things you profess. I'm reminding you so that you don't get led astray. I'm reminding you so that you get caught up in endless controversies. I'm reminding you so that you would abide. Now, see, that word abide, it's a really often overlooked word. It's the word that when it talks about the idea of the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the temple, when God was abiding, when he was dwelling. It's the idea that when it talks about Jesus coming and tabernacling among us, that he abides in us, that his Holy Spirit abides in us. It's the idea of us being in intimate fellowship and relationship with God, intimate fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ, that the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, that's what it means to abide. And so then the idea is that as I'm abiding in his Spirit's within me, that he gives me wisdom and direction, that I don't need someone to teach me to do those plain things, those simple things, to walk in that way, that his Holy Spirit is ever reminding me, ever instructing me, ever guiding me. And so when we talk about discipleship, see, here's the thing. Discipleship isn't information. Sometimes we kind of we eschew that because we have classes that we teach on discipleship and things like that, and we download a whole bunch of information. But can I tell you, discipleship is life, doing life together. It's abiding in Christ. It's allowing ourselves to be instructed, molded, shaped in Christ. And so when I abide in him, I have that still witness of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit manifest presence in me, giving me wisdom and direction and guiding me along the way so that I don't find myself far afield. And I know when I'm getting far afield, don't you? We call it sometimes dryness or something. Oh, I'm just feeling kind of dry. Because we know what it is like to be filled with his presence, filled with his Spirit. We recognize there's a gap that has formed between then and now. And can I just tell you, just in the kindest of ways, if you do not know what I'm talking about, not in any form of judgment, can I just, sometimes we sit in churches and we belong to the cultural church. And if you don't know what I'm talking about there, that sense of abiding, of his Spirit leading you and guiding you, it would be important of you to ask the question, am I in Christ? Now, if you've known his presence and now you're just kind of in that dry time, this is not meant to confuse you. He's not trying to tell you, well, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. You know, it's like the hokey pokey or something. No, there's no hokey pokey in here, okay? What he's trying to make you understand is that when you abide in him, you have his presence and you have his direction and his wisdom and his leading. And his concern is for them that they would not find themselves ashamed when Jesus comes. He says, you don't know when he's coming, but here's the thing, that when he comes, I want you to be found abiding in him, not ashamed. So when we say that phrase again, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, that we would be able to say that without hesitance in our heart, that we wouldn't have to be thinking to ourselves, well, if God shows up right now, how does this look? Is it like the house? I mean, yeah. Am I afraid when the trumpet sounds like, oh my, I got to get myself together. I got to get my life together. I need to confess a few things. I need to, you know, the parable of the virgins and their lamps going out. The idea was that you be prepared ahead of time, not trying to make up for it when he shows up. Hello? And so the idea of abiding, that I'm living, dwelling intimately with Him, and so that I can say with a pure heart, Maranatha, yes, Lord, come quickly. See, the only hesitancy in my heart comes from this, is that I know that there are people that I love that are outside of Christ right now. So one part of my heart says, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, because I know my house is in order. I'm confident it's not in and out and in and out. I know that I dwell with Him, that I'm abiding in Him. So my hesitancy is just for those who don't have that confidence. So here in the middle of it, the good news is you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the witness. You have the manifest presence. And He will teach you, and He will guide you, and He will lead you to all righteousness. He will help you to walk in righteousness. So now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him so that when He appears, you may have confidence. Abide in Him so that you will not shrink from Him in shame in His coming. Abide with Him so that righteousness might be seen in your life. And as you look about the body of Christ, that you will see that those who are abiding Him practice righteousness also. So He doesn't want you to wonder. He doesn't want you to doubt. But He does want you not to stagnate in your relationship with Him. He does want you to dwell with Him in such a way that there's fruitfulness in the evidence. He does want you to abide with Him such that you can hear the leading and the promptings of the Holy Spirit and walk that life out. He wants you to abide with Him so that no one might lead you astray. Let's stand together. You know, years ago when I was a missionary in Mexico, and we were, the needs of the day were, we were working other jobs and things like that, trying to make ends meet. We full-time missionaries, but sometimes we had to do other work. And so one of the things I did is I was a headhunter in manufacturing and trying to find people. And one of the big buzzwords of that day was continuous improvement. Continuous improvement. And so I was having to read all these books about continuous improvement so I could find candidates who spoke that language and said and did all the right things so we could hire them and make lots of money, you know, and widgets and things like that. And so continuous improvement was the order of the day. But you know, the thing was, is as I was reading that, I kept thinking to myself, you know what, the thing is that in the midst of continuous improvement, that you're still going and doing and some things need fixing, but that there's something that's already in place. And I said, you know what, that's exactly like it is in Christ. See, it's not that we wait till that moment when we are perfect to do the right things. It's not when we wait for that moment when we're perfect that we fix things, say the right things, that we love God, that we become transformed by His power and His grace. No, instead, here's what it is that we are doing the job. We are engaged in what it means to be builders of the kingdom. We're engaged in what it means to be following after Christ and abiding in His presence. And yet there is this continuous improvement. There's something that we're doing all the time. We're growing and we're becoming more like Him. But can I tell you that no matter how far along you are, whether you're a babe in Christ or the most mature, there are things that need to be strengthened. There are ways in which you need to grow up into His image and be transformed and changed. It's okay. What we're committing to is this whole idea that we would continually seek after Christ's likeness in our lives. But from the very beginning, there is an evidence, a witness, a testimony. And I would say to you that if you do not know that testimony, if you've not seen that fruit of that in your life, then I would like to invite you to come and know the God who puts his spirit in you and begins that transformation now. That he begins to work in you and that fruit of the Holy Spirit would become evident. That he would you would begin to see the love for the brotherhood of believers. For righteousness to become manifest in your life. Not perfection, but righteousness manifest in your life. If you've been walking with him for a long time and you're maybe bringing judgment on yourself and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm wondering, am I out? And can I just tell you that I have confidence that if you've walked with him before, that you're in. But listen, it may be a time to abide, to ask for his presence, to push yourself through the desert place into the place of refreshing in his spirit, to call on him tenderly and affectionately, to make room and time for the Holy Spirit in your life. Not just kind of ticking off through the boxes and doing the things that you have to do, but I'm talking about abiding with him, of living with him, of allowing Jesus Christ to work in and through your life. See, your failings are not barriers. False teachers, the devil, they are not barriers. Jesus Christ gave his life to eliminate all of the barriers. And those things like selfishness and complacency, a lack of love for others, to the degree that those things are still working in our hearts and we find those things inconvenient, is the degree that God wants to close the gap between who we are and who he wants us to be. And so maybe this morning that's what God is speaking to you this morning. It's time to close the gap. It's time to work deeper sense of love for the body of Christ. It's time to move you from a place of complacency to a place of active faith. To move you from a place of selfishness, that it's all about me, my salvation, my hopes, my wants, my dreams, to a place of loving and serving and sacrificing. He invites you to close the gap, to abide in him, to experience his presence. You see, the invitation this week, last week, next week, every week, it really boils down to this, that growing in Christ's likeness is about dying to self. It is incredibly inconvenient. It is life-changing, and it will cause you to go out of your way. It will upset everything that you thought about the world and about life, and it is horribly inconvenient. It's not a sexy message. It's not something we can repackage and make sound cool, and it's not something that's going to be avant-garde in the future. It's that same message that has always been. Come. Come die to self and live for Christ. For me to die is Christ, and to live is gain. God bless you.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.